I know everybody, almost everybody probably saw when they first walked in. You can't miss it. I put a big blue line out front, and I've had people ask me, what is it all about? I said, you're going to have to just stay to find out what's going on. I know some of the kids have tried to stay on that line, walk in. I've had adults try to do it too, and you know, we got some people that can work here, and you know, if we were going to do line tests, well, they can be able to administer it better than I can, so we'll just leave it to them after service if they want to do that. But this morning, again, Brother Austin read for us from Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, we want to begin there and think about our lesson this morning. You know, the Bible speaks about there being a separation. I know you could look at that, what we got set up out here, and you could be able to kind of say, well, there's different ways you could be able to speak, to do a sermon this morning on that line that's here. And I want to talk about Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 down to verse 33, where Jesus goes on to point out that there is going to be a separation in the end. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, you know, because I don't want anybody to kind of just go and mask chaos, say, well, this is the safe side, of the, you know, we're going to talk about it this morning. But we've got this line that goes right down the middle. And Jesus said there in Matthew 25, verse 31, that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Growing up, I like watching sports. I enjoy it. I watch all sorts of different sports. You know, got so many different things. But then when the season kind of comes to an end, you start talking about these teams. You got your team that wins the championship. You got your team that is a runner-up that lost in the championship. Then you got to talk about the teams that are in the worst teams. You know, like for instance, in the NFL. You got the best team that wins Super Bowl. Then you got the worst team. What do they get? They get the first pick in the draft, right? I'm not going to pick on anybody this morning. Just leave it at that. But then in the middle, you know what happens? All these teams that are right there, you know, you got the team that's the best, you got the team that's the worst, and then you got the teams that are right there in the middle. They don't know which way to be able to go, do they? They don't know, should we try to go this route and improve our team this way? Should we go this way? Because we're in the middle. And I've heard so many commenters say, you feel bad for one of those teams that ends up in the middle, don't you? You feel bad for them because you don't know exactly what to address. Because, well, we were good, but we weren't, and we were bad. But we weren't the best team, but we weren't the worst team. So what about this as well? I got this nice picture of this road that I was able to pull up. We got people here that work in law enforcement. So I got this road, got this two-lane road out in this desert. And I got a car, and I've decided I'm not going to ride on the left-hand side or the right-hand side. I'm going to drive right down the middle. What's going to happen, Matt? You're going to pull me over. If I'm continuing driving on that, you're going to test me for a whole bunch of different things, aren't you? Driving down the middle, that's not acceptable. So, you know, again, we see there's danger behind this about wanting to be in the middle. Then you got this. Growing up in Cincinnati, every neighborhood had different types of fences. We had privacy fence. At our house, we had the 4-foot tall gate wire fence. Chain link, thank you. Couldn't think of it. Got chain link fence. So, I play in the backyard all the time, play baseball, play all sorts of different things. Well, then you got the situation where someone misses a ball if you're playing catch. Ball goes in the next yard. Now, instead of walking all the way around and going through the yard, going to our neighbor and going across and everything that way, what are we going to do? We're going to try and hop the fence. Now, me, I wasn't the greatest jumper at times. And so then I would kind of go up the fence, kind of crawl up it, and then I'd kind of straddle both sides of the fence. You know how uncomfortable that is? I know we're laughing about it, but you know how uncomfortable that is, being in a position like that? You want to get out of there as soon as you're sitting there, and when I was doing this, I was doing it all wrong and everything. I know I was, but I'd be right there, and then I got to get off of this. I don't want to be sitting here in the middle on this fence line, straddling both sides between my neighbor's yard and our yard. But you got people that are in a position like this, situation like this. And it's just unfortunate of what's going on. It's unfortunate that people are in this position and you want to get out because it is uncomfortable. But yet today in the Lord's church, when we talk about some of this stuff, this is how people want it. We got the safe. We understand what Jesus talks about of what it takes. We could look at all the New Testament and point out, here's what you need to do to be safe. This is what you got to continue to do. Not just saying you got to be bad. You got to be faithful. There's work to be done after you become a Christian, after you're baptized. You got to remain faithful to God. You got to be able to put away sin, no longer give in to those works of sin. Then you got the unsaved. You got the lost. I think Jesus pointed out there's going to be a separation between both. You got saved and the lost. But you got brethren that want to be here. We don't want to be saved. We want to be saved, but we don't want to be, we don't want to be lost. We don't want to, we want to be right here. We could put it, we could change it. How about we call it God and we call it the world? I got God on this side. I want to be with God, but then I want to be in the world. And again, we're right there in the middle. What good is that? There's a lot of things that are uncomfortable about being in the middle in all this. It's unfortunate. You don't want to be like that, but there are brethren that want to be in a situation like that. We don't want to be over here too far. We don't want to be over there too far. We want to be right here. Or some people say, well, I want to be saved, but I want to see how close I can get to being over here in sin instead of staying as far away from it. As we think about this, the Bible speaks about being in the middle. Now, I want to draw your attention to a few other verses this morning in looking at this. Over in Matthew, if you're still there in Matthew, go back to chapter 6 with me. And to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You're kind of going along with what we talked about with that last slide right there. Talking about, you got God, you got the world, you got the saved, you got the law. People want to serve both sides of the spectrum. But Jesus warned us. He said in Matthew 6, verse 24, that no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Why? Because he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus warned us about this, that it is impossible for man to be able to serve two masters, the God and the world. Which one do you want to serve? I want to be able to serve both. But Jesus said you can't do it. Again, our verse that we began off with over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and verse 33, where we look at that, there's going to be a separation in the end. There's going to be the ones on the right hand, there's going to be ones on the left. There's going to be the sheep, there's going to be the goats. And then we go into further detail about that separation that's going to happen in the end. What does Jesus say there? Well, there's no middle ground. There isn't. How about over in Luke chapter 16? If you look with me in Luke chapter 16, and let's consider verses 19 down to verse 31. Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 19, and let's consider verse 19 down to verse 31. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. We'll talk about that rich man Lazarus for just a moment. Said there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. He was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. But moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. So those who want to pass to you from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, my father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also should come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, he will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead. You talk about the saved and the lost. Here's the situation with Lazarus and this rich man. Both, we see their physical lifestyles, we see their physical situations. We see how they were both being blessed and one not as blessed as the other. But then both of them die. And what happens? Well, they're both separated. You know, I'm looking there. The rich man, he went where? He went to torment. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Do you see anything else mentioned there? I don't see a middle ground, do you? There's not that. You know, some denominations want to teach that there's these different degrees of places. That if you die, you'll end up here, but then you're in that middle ground. You can be able to work your way up. We don't see that. Death in Hades, as we read in Revelation, is carried out to the second death. Which gets us into some other... We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But how about this one? That one, you know, we look in the New Testament. We look at after Jesus had died, after He had resurrected from the... After He ascended at the right hand of God, we see where there's this individual named King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26... And let's just read about him there. As Paul is addressing his conversion account, as Paul is addressing why he is professing Christ, as Paul is addressing to the king, and he had appeased to Rome at this point as to why and what he was doing and who he was preaching about, we get down to it in verse 26 of Acts chapter 26. He's addressing King Agrippa. There's other Roman citizens. There's other people that are involved with all this. Paul says here, for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. And again, these things are pertaining to his conversion account. Because King Agrippa was very interested in what was being said to him about Paul. He knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both and almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. King Agrippa, there he is. He's standing and listening to Paul. Listening to his, you know, again, what's he doing? He's preaching to Agrippa. He's preaching to all those that were there. King Agrippa taking notice of this. He says, do you believe? I know you believe. Here you go. Here you go. You're right here. King Agrippa, take that next step over this line. Get over here to the saved. But you're still over here. I know you believe, but I wish that you would fully believe. I wish you'd fully obey. You're almost there. You're right here. You want to say, well, he was right there almost in the middle. just didn't work out for him. We don't have any account of Agrippa ever obeying the gospel, but he was right there, real close. How about our works? Let's talk about our works. You know, we could talk about individuals. Let's talk about our works as well. Over in Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation chapter 3, and verses 14 down to verse 22. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, let's look down to verse 22 together. Revelation chapter 3. Says to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, which is, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we talk about works here. Let's talk about the works of the Laodiceans. Here, what was their condition? Again, here's right here in the middle. Well, some were cold, some were hot. Their actions were on both sides of the line. What did Jesus say? You're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I don't think it's very pleasant to be lukewarm. When I read these verses, I think about, some of you know, I do like to eat every once in a while. I like cheese. I like to have it on chips. I like to have it on different types of things. I like cheese cold, cubed, sliced, however you want to do it. I like it hot, for dips and different types of things. But you ever get that situation where the cheese is not either? It kind of just forms this unappealing, just bleh, in the middle. You ever get that situation where you sit there and you're eating that, and all of a sudden, when you get the hot cheese, and all of a sudden it's just getting colder and colder, and then all of a sudden you step away because something's going on. You hear, World War III going on between the kids and everything. You step away, then you come back 15 minutes later, you take a bite of that chip, and then all of a sudden, it's just not, texture, taste, it just doesn't have the same. It's just not the same in any way. Here are the Laodiceans. Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot. If you're cold or if you're hot, we can be able to encourage you. If you're cold, we know where to work with. But you decided you want to be here in the middle. It's not pleasant because you have the false hope, you have the false pretense. You're in an uncomfortable situation because you think you're saved because of your works, but you're not. We see the dangers of being in the middle. Again, we could look over in Revelation 21 if you turn there. Revelation 21. And let's consider verse 11 down to verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, 21, I'm sorry. Actually, it's chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is what I'm wanting, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11 down to verse 15. Where it says here, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened, Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible speaks about it. Again, here. You got the book of life, and you got the second death. What does it say about it in the middle? Nothing. You're either saved or you're lost. If you think you're in the middle, you're putting yourself in jeopardy, not only by your works, but putting yourself in jeopardy of your eternal home. So what does it say? What does the Bible say about all this, about being in the middle? Condemned. Condemned. Just think about that. Condemned. We think about it. Here's what the Bible says. Here we're looking at some evidences here as we read just a few moments ago. And it doesn't say anything about being in the middle. It doesn't say that there's a middle ground. You can't kind of walk the line. You can't just walk that and say, I want to be on both sides of it. If you want to have both sides, if you want to be in the middle like that, be across this middle line and have both feet straddling it, just like that guy with the fence, just like that guy, you're putting yourself in a situation where you're going to face trouble. Here you are. I want to be saved, but I want to be able to be part of the world. I'm in the middle. What is it? Well, your foot's still in one side, still in the other. You're condemned. But I don't want to leave it just like that. The Bible, does speak about it. But also gives us instruction on what we really need to do. First of all, we've got to be cold or hot. Hot or cold, whichever way you want to look at it. Again, in Revelation 3, verse 14 down to verse 22, we look at those verses together again. We can point out Jesus said, I wish you were either on one side or the other. That way we can be able to address it. But as Jesus goes on there in Revelation 3, verse 14, verse 22, He says, you need to be what? Zealous. Zealous for good works. Zealous. You've got to be zealous and repent. We've got to be cold or hot. Can't be walking right there on both sides of it. She said, I will vomit you out of my mouth if you're in that situation. Our works should be noticed by God. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 down to verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 down to verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 down to verse 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is in good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus will say, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And He gives light to all who are in the house. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Others should be able to see. Our works should be noticed. When you're in the middle of the pack, you kind of get all joined together. You think about it in sports. If you're in the middle, you're just kind of all joined together. And things just don't get noticed. Who finished 500 this year in football? Who finished, just right there, 500? I mean, we got to be able to make our works known and noticeable before God. So what do we do? I want you to think about this over in Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, let's look at verse 14 together. Titus chapter 2. And consider verse 14. Titus 2 verse 14 says, who gave himself for us. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Notice with me there at the end, zealous for good works. Some people, again, we can't be walking right here in the middle. Want to have one foot on one side or the other. Want to be able to serve God, want to be able to serve mammon. You know, there's just, when Jesus is speaking about it, I'm just going to use this as a save so I'm closer over here. He said, you need to be zealous for good works. You need to be as far away from that line as you can possibly be. Jesus redeemed you and I that we might be saved, that we might be redeemed, that we might be zealous for good works. That way we can be able to glorify our Father in heaven. So we don't want to be over here. Well, you know, I want to be on this saved side, but I want to see as close as I can to get over to sin as possible. No. We got to be as far away from it as we possibly can. Zealous for good works. Let's just talk about this. You know, our works toward others. As a Christian, we are supposed to, you know, as we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to be able to make our works known. Not only to myself, but to be able to share with others, to be able to go and do what we can to help others, to let others see our good works. Maybe those that are outside the body of Christ, those that are in the body of Christ, we should be helping them out. Over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 down to verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 down to verse 14. He says to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Our work towards others. Again, we're to be zealous. We're to be hospitable. We're to be loving. We're to give preference to one another. We can't be right here on both sides of it. You know, there's situations, there's times where people may not be able to, you know, for instance, hospitality. There's sometimes where we might not be able to hassle in our home. But we should not just kind of say, "Well, I'm just going to close it off." I got to be willing and welcoming. I got to try to help others when I can. You know, several times, I'm not trying to pick on. I'm not trying to point anybody out in particular because I know a lot of people do. But you know, when I growing up and coming up here before I moved up here, every time I came over to your house, Byron and Wanda, you know what you guys did? You can stay here if you want. You don't have to stay with your brother and your sister. You can stay over at our house. It's just a simple offering. You know, it doesn't. There's times where I did take up the offering. There's times where I said, "Well, I'm going to stay over there." You know, there's different works that we can be able to do. Being kind to one another, with brotherly love, giving preference to one another. Again, we're serving the Lord. We can't be on both sides of the aisle. We can't be on both sides of this, saying, "I want to be in the middle." How about the way we talk to one another? Our speech. Over in James. I want to read just a few. The whole text there is James 3, verse 1 down to verse 12. But I want to specifically read a few verses at the end of that text. James chapter 4, or chapter 3. James chapter 3. And verse 9 is where I want to pick up with. Notice how we talk to one another, how we speak to one another. Talks about the tongue in the whole text here. And in verse 9 it says, "With our tongue, with it we bless our God and Father in heaven, and with it we can curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." James says, "My brethren, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Does it spring, send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. Can a fig tree my brethren, bear olives. No. Or a grapevine. You know, we think about some of this. Yeah, that sounds ridiculous. But sometimes with our tongue, we want to be able to do both sides of the aisle. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You can't be both. You shouldn't be both. Practicing control with all this. We talk about the tongue, talk about how dangerous it can be. But if we want to be on both sides, we're not being zealous for good works. We're not glorifying our God. People will see that and say, well, what is this person doing? He's over there and he's saying, well, I'm a Christian. And then the next thing you know, you go across the road and he's over there working and he's shouting out every type of expletive that you can know. That's not the way it's supposed to be. How can we be able to say that this person's a Christian, then we're going to talk bad about every other type of individual, talk down to other types of individuals, and say that we're a Christian? That's not the way it's supposed to be. You can't be in the middle. You got to be able to distinguish yourself, either being cold or being hot. How about my attendance? You know, some might talk about that and say, well, yeah, you know, we face that difficulty going on in the church today, but over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25, where Paul goes on, or not Paul, but the Hebrew author goes on to say, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We were talking about this morning about, you know, expediency. We set up service times to be able to come together with that are beneficial to be able to help us. We might say, well, we might need to increase it more. Not just be on Sunday, you know, morning, night, Wednesday evening. We might need to spend a little bit of time Friday night or Thursday night or Saturday morning, whatever it might be. And if I can perfectly, and I have the ability, you know, we were talking about that, and I can be there, I should try to be there. But we got some people in Lord's church today that are wanting to, well, I've come, I've done my duty as a Christian on the first day of the week, and that's it. I don't need to be, I want to be on both sides of it because I got other things I want to do. Again, growing up as a child, I had situations growing up where my parents let me play sports. And there I was, sometimes on a Wednesday night. Didn't have it very often on Sunday, but I had a situation where a football team had approached me about wanting me to play for them, and I didn't. And a lot of it had to do with the fact they were playing at 1 o'clock on Sunday. And so, we won't have any problem if you show up late. Well, they turned into something different. But my parents tried to tell me, you know, teach me the need to be here. Again, there's not a command on being able to... It says... Let us consider one another. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When we have these opportunities together, we should make every attempt to try to be here. There are circumstances where we were talking about that we cannot be able to control. But if I have the ability to be here, I should try to be here to stir up love and good works, not being right there in the middle. I want to talk about obedience to God just briefly. There in Revelation, again, if you go over to Revelation 21 this time, verse 22 down to verse 27. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 22, and looking down to verse 27. Revelation 22, or 21, verse 22, looking down to verse 27. It says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their honor and glory into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I can't be in the middle when it comes to obeying God. I got to have my name in that book of life. I want to be in a place for those that are saved. I want to be in a place for those that have obeyed God fervently, zealously, diligently. I can't be having both feet on both sides, one foot on both sides. If I decide I want to be able to serve the world, I want to serve God, Jesus said, your name can be blotted out. Your name cannot be found in the book of life. If you want to be able to serve the world, you're living in sin. There shall be no means, anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. If I want to be able to have my name written in the Lamb's book of life, I got to be zealous. I got to be fully dedicated to God. I got to be serving Him and fervently doing it and diligently doing it. We got to be zealous for good works. We can't be in the middle. I want to close with these verses over in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. Let's look down to verse 9 together. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. It says, This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, again, if I want to say I'm a Christian, but I want to have fellowship in darkness, I'm right there. We lie and do not practice the truth. What did it say just a moment ago in Revelation 21, verse 22 down to verse 27? Anything that causes an abomination or what? Or a lie. If I say that I am a Christian, if I say that I have fellowship with God and I have fellowship with darkness, I'm living in sin and I am not practicing. I am practicing a lie. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And notice with me, if we truly say that we are Christian and we are and we have fellowship with the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. We can look in Romans chapter 6, look down to verse 1, down to verse 4 there, talking about the relationship that we have in coming in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism. And we can see that we can have our sins washed away. Friends, it's dangerous to be in the middle, to try to walk on both sides. It's sinful. And we can be separated from God if we practice such a way. But there's hope. There's hope for us this morning if we need to answer the invitation call. If you are ready to obey God this morning, to put away the works of sin, the works of darkness, to truly have fellowship in the light of Christ, the invitation is open for you. If you have not yet obeyed God's word and you're ready to step away and to be away from the works of sin, you're ready to be zealous for good works, you're ready to be zealous to serve God, you're ready to be as far away from that middle line as possible, if you have your sins washed in the waters of baptism, we'll be glad to assist you and help you this morning. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, but you may be living in sin, maybe walking on both sides of that, you got to repent. You got to turn from it. You got to obey God. If you need prayers of encouragement, prayers of forgiveness on your behalf, we'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you're facing some of these difficulties in your life. Maybe you're kind of feeling like you're getting close to that line and maybe stepping over into the ways of sin. And you need to make your life right with God. And you need to have those encouragements to be able to continue to live a life of service to God. We'll be glad to pray for you, to encourage you. As we read some scripture this morning, we can be able to point out that we're here to be able to encourage each other, to exhort one another, to work together towards that hope of heaven. If there's anyone that needs to answer the invitation, call, need to respond to the invitation, we'll be glad to help you, be glad to assist you, be glad to rejoice with you, be glad to do whatever we can. All you have to do is let me know by having a seat on the front. And you can do it now, walk together while we stand and while we sing.